Well, the slide brings to us the thought that if we cannot know the exact words written or spoken of God in the Bible due to copious errors in the Greek manuscripts and the barriers to translation of exact thought, nuance, and idea in human language, then how is God to communicate His inspired message to us in 2007? Well, this is the concluding slide of a series that we've been in for some time, looking at how we got our Bible, how the Lord preserved it for us. We talked about the evolution of our own language, the English language, how translations came to be made into our language. And now we're down to the final thought here of how God communicates with us. Now, if you'll remember, in the previous slide, we pointed out the fact that the Bible is extremely resilient due to, may I use the term, intelligent design. God designed His Word in such a way as to make it largely immune to the foibles and attempts of man to deliberately distort and destroy it. And we looked at the Bible as being somewhat akin in the natural world to a holographic image or to the way that your cellular telephone works, to where if you even wanted to destroy the Word of God, you really couldn't. You can take away large portions of it, deliberately distort large portions of it, and the message remains intact. And it's also put together in such a way that it's inherently encrypted. Do you remember that? Cell phone conversations are extremely robust because they are encrypted. You can't listen in on a modern cellular telephone like you could in the old ones because they are encrypted. And when we studied the idea of a holographic image, we learned that a hologram only becomes visible as a 3D object under the same wavelength of light that created it. You'll remember that. God designed His Word to be very resilient. But again, a point that we want to make tonight is that even if you spoke perfect Greek, and it was your mother heart language, and you had access to the original autographs, if you were unsaved, you still could not understand them. And yet we can take a loose paraphrase of the Scripture. The Living Bible is about the worst I can think of. And a person with a knowledge of elementary English can read that, and if they will, can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Does that mean we should use the Living Bible? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. What we're trying to do is take the wind out of the sails of those that would say that one particular language or one particular translation into a particular language is the only one that God can speak through. That is utter and sheer folly. And yet, it's causing the destruction and division of fundamental churches as we speak. Well, then the question does arise, since it's patently obvious that of the 5,300 extant fragments to entire Greek manuscripts of the Bible, we can find no two that agree exactly in every particular detail. There have been some problems with the exact transmission. Would that mean then that we can't have the Word of God? That's an important question, isn't it? That's the question that would arise if we were to say that there's only one particular translation that God speaks through and we don't have access to it, then we don't have the Word of God. If that particular translation, being the only one that God speaks through, is the King James Version, as some would boldly assert, and your heart language is Chinese, you're going to have a problem. you're going to have a really big problem because you don't have the Word of God. God can't speak to you. Well, they've entirely missed the point. God communicates to us on an entirely different plane than human intellectual ability can grasp. There are some things that human intellectual capacity is entirely sufficient for. I like rhubarb pie. It's intellectually appealing to me. Besides that, it tastes good. I can know that without one shred of spiritual communication. But I can't know anything about the Word of God unless I have a receptor organ. Unless I've been born again, I can't know anything of the Word of God, even though I'd read the very words of very God in the original autograph, even if I had access to the two tables of stone written by the very finger of God. I could not understand them. Well, we have a good question. How is God then to communicate His inspired message to us English speakers here in 2007? And we started this page last time we got together, but it's been so long ago, I think I'll just do the entire slide. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. How does God communicate with us? Is it even possible that we have the Word of God today? Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul says right at the get-go that that would not have been sufficient because that's not how the Word of God is communicated. Verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he's speaking to the most cosmopolitan people of the age. These are the educated people. These are the scientists, philosophers. These are the shakers and movers of the world. Verse number 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Even the Corinthians could not deny that Paul was on to something really big. They couldn't understand how a country bumpkin from the backwater of Tarsus could ever come and bring to them things that even they, in all their wisdom, had difficulty grasping and understanding. They couldn't figure out how that could be possible. He's explaining it to them here. And why? Verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If God communicates to us through a particular translation of His Word into the English language in no other way, then your faith stands in your intellectual apprehension of that language. Not in the power of God. We should think about that. Verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. Perfect? Brethren, are we perfect? Not in every sense, but certainly in one sense. If we're born again, we're perfect in being able to receive the communication of the Spirit. That's the aspect that he's speaking of here. Verse number 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, who is it hidden from? Who is it a mystery to? Well, verse number 8 takes care of that. Not us. Verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Revealed unto who? Revealed unto us. Not revealed unto the princes of this world, but revealed unto us. How? In the enticing words of man's wisdom? No. Not at all. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse number 10 again, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By the King James Bible? By the original autographs? By the two tables of stone? How has he revealed them to us? By the Spirit. The Spirit taking the Word of God and revealing the deep things of God to us. Verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, a lot of us Christians wish that we could just see a theophany like Abraham saw in the tent door as he was encamped above the plains of Shinar. Oh, if God had just come down in human form and talked to us and tell us all about what his word means, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, there are people running around today, mostly concentrated on TBN. Now the Lord told me, the Lord spoke to me, ostensibly in an audible voice. As soon as somebody says something like that to you, what's the first thing you know? They just told you something. Yes. Can the Lord speak to us? He doesn't need an audible voice, does he? He speaks to us in our inner man in a method of communication that transcends all the frailties of human language. When the Lord speaks to us by his Spirit, in communicating with our spirit, we don't need to reach for the unabridged dictionary, do we? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It kind of puts us all on the same level. From the philosophers and their ivory towers to the unlearned man working in the foundry, we all have the same access to the deep things of God. Is that not wonderful? Part of our conversation and questions and answers tonight is, does God love some of us more than he loves others? No, but some of us love him more than some others. Verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now that's a good question. Somebody tell me what it means. Because all the people wandering around out there in the world trying to find themselves would be much helped if they understood this verse. What does this mean? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And what sorts of things are we talking about? The relative merits of chocolate ice cream as over and opposed to vanilla. I was a teenager before I even knew they made vanilla ice cream. What things? Spiritual things, of course. We're talking about spiritual things here. How can a person know himself in a spiritual sense except by his own spirit? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It might explain why so many of us don't know ourselves very well. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Who knows all about God? The spirit of God. Who knows all about us? Our own spirit. Chocolate ice cream's probably not a spiritual subject, but my relationship to my Creator certainly is. I don't know what the relationship that I have with my Creator is outside of my spirit, because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We as Christians should know these things, because once we know these things, we immediately see the foolishness of the King James only issue. Verse number 12. Now we have received, not they, not the princes of this world, but we who are saved. We have received not the spirit of the world. And you know there is a spirit of the world. There certainly is. It's headed up by a spirit, isn't it? The one that the scripture calls the prince and the power of the air. Although my favorite name for him is Beelzebub. Verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that. Say amen, somebody. I know. Don't get pious on me out there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Outside that, can we know anything that's given to us of God? That was a question. No. Can we know the things that are given to us of God if we're walking dictionaries and understand the English language better than our English teachers did? No. Because verbal or written language is not the medium of communication that God uses. It's a vehicle, but it isn't the medium. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. What do we need that for? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse number 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Kind of interesting in our questions and answers tonight, we talked about that, the spiritual realm and the natural realm, and the folly of trying to mix up our thoughts between the two. We'll get real confused if we do that. They're two completely different planes of existence. How do I know that? Well, because of verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Well, because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Well, why not? Because they're spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Sometimes even we as Christians
fancy that we like to tell God his business.
Well, God, why'd you do it that way? Well, God, why did you let it happen this way? Why isn't it some other way? Why does it have to be this way? Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. Well, if we knew the mind of the Lord, we probably wouldn't be giving him as much advice. That's what this verse says. Verse number 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's a good question, isn't it? And yet what comes after the question mark, if it doesn't blow your mind, you're probably not paying attention. And what does it say after the question mark? But we, not they, but we have the mind of Christ. In our New International Version? In our King James Version? How do we have the mind of Christ? Where is it? Inside your Bible cover? Of course! The Spirit of Christ, who is the mind of Christ and knows the things of God because he's the Spirit of God, dwells within us. And he communicates in a way that transcends human language. And so somebody's going to say, well, why do we even need a Bible? Because God decreed that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Because he said that's the way it is. He made the rule. We have the mind of Christ. How many infidels are in here that think there's mistakes in your King James Bible? I'm just kidding. Don't start putting your hands up. There are some problems in the King James Bible, but this isn't one of them. We have the mind of Christ. Strategic pause to let that sink in. Why do we sometimes run around and I do it just like you do and say, I wonder what the will of God is for me? Does the Spirit of God know what the will of God is for me? Do I have the mind of Christ? Somebody would say, preacher, you better have because you're out of your natural mind. Would we ever really need to ask that question? That's what the point is. Why do we ask that question? It's because sometimes we mix together things from the natural mind with things from our spiritual mind, and we get all confused and wrapped around the axle, don't we? And it happens to all of us. That's the problem with having those two natures. Sometimes it's not clear to us which nature's doing the talking, is it? Don't worry. As we grow spiritually, we'll start to be able to discern that. That's what it means to become a spiritual man. It takes many, many years. It's not an epiphany that you have at some particular point in your life. But we grow spiritually. And we began to allow the mind of the Spirit to instruct our spirit. And there's no human words that ever need to be spoken. Does that mean that there's no place for a paper Bible? No. What does the Spirit use to instruct and teach us? He takes the Word of God written on a page, imperfect, in any language, and he communicates those words to our spirit by illumining our spirit that we might understand. What were some of the words of the first song that we sang tonight, Brother Casey? Illumine me, Spirit,
divine? Weren't those some of the words? I'm kind of old and my memory isn't that good anymore, but it seems to me that we sang those words. Isn't it funny how sometimes we sing a song without ever thinking about what it means? And we sometimes just read the Bible because we're doing our chapter a day to keep the devil away. And instead of studying it, we're just reading it until we almost have it conned by rote and still don't pay attention to what it means. Because we don't stop and say, I wonder what this means. Oh Lord, show me what this means. So how does he speak to us? Well, if you look at the slide, I use the word telepathy. That's a poor choice, but it's probably one that we understand. He speaks to us in a way that transcends human language. Let's look at Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9. Paul speaking to those at Colossae . Some of the deepest spiritual things in all of the New Testament are in this message. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's the will of God one more time. Paul is praying that the Colossians would know the will of God, and he explains how the process of knowing the will of God works. Isn't that wonderful? How does it work? How can we be filled with the knowledge of His will? Only in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The wisdom of this world? Paul took care of that back in the book of Ephesians, didn't he? Not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Wow. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Ephesians 1:16. These aren't on the slide, but let's just entertain them for a moment. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul didn't pray very much for the Ephesians' gout attacks, did he? Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to pray for one another's health. That's fine. But there are some things that are more important than our physical health, aren't there? Do you think our spiritual health is more important in the long run than our physical health is? You better believe it. Well, here's Paul praying about the same thing twice. Verse number 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. We read about these things in the pages of our Bibles. We hear messages preached on this very subject. And yet sometimes we don't understand because we never really tap into what we have. When we live in the flesh, we can't understand the things of the Spirit. And some people think, because we preach this all the time, and it's true and we should preach it, that when we walk in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but that's too much doing. God isn't as nearly as consumed with what we're doing as what we are. He wants us to understand these things, and out of the understanding of Him and the things of Him, then naturally we're not going to do the lusts of the flesh because they're not nearly so enticing anymore. Does that make sense? Verse number 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Only the Spirit enlightens. And what is His purpose in that enlightenment? Well, so that we can know what the hope of His calling is. You know, when we're consumed with the hope of His calling, there isn't a whole lot of time left over to be consumed about the things that are going on around us, which He didn't promise to change until He comes again. And there's a different order of things in this world. I think it's probably becoming abundantly clear that we spend too much time reasoning in the natural realm and thinking and living in the natural realm and not given enough time in our lives to what Paul is praying might consume us. As Paul puts it in another place, apprehending that which he was apprehended of, which, to say it in another way, is trying to get hold of that which had hold of him. When we get to that place, then the spiritual growth starts to come in. And Paul's prayer begins to be answered. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, not the earth's family, His family. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What is the inner man? You know, we're always praying, Lord, give me strength to go through this trial. And we're looking in the wrong places for that strength to be revealed. We're looking for Him to change the circumstances that brought the crisis about. He never said He would do that. But He'll put you in a place where you transcend the crisis, where you're far above the crisis, where the crisis can't reach out and touch you anymore. It's almost like I'm over here in Christ and all that stuff going on over there is almost surreal. That's what He wants. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's His wish? Verse number 18, that you may be able to comprehend. And what is the only means of comprehending this? It has to be apprehended spiritually. See where we fail in our walk of faith? We're always looking into the natural realm for God to change things there. And He never said that He would do that, did He? He never promised that. What He's promised here is to make us to where we're on an entirely different plane of existence. And those things that are going on around us assume what their real importance always was. as some people in the world put it, in 100 years, it won't matter anymore, so don't worry about it. Even the world understands that the circumstances that cause us most of the trial and pain and hurt in our lives are temporary things that are going to go away, and some new set of circumstances worse than that are going to come up. And so if we're going to dwell in that sphere of existence, we're always going to be defeated. Always. But that's not where He wants us to live. As a matter of fact, that's not where our real life is, because the Scripture says that this world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. And our old nature that is attached to this world and a part of it is going to go away with it, and then the real us will be left. So why not hitch our wagon to this? That's really what He's saying. How does He communicate with us? In spiritual understanding. Again, the second bullet here. Spiritual understanding, wisdom, illumination of the Word. And it doesn't matter if it's Greek, Latin, or English, because the Holy Spirit's communicating the message to our spirit. And our spirit speaks spiritual language, not English. Isn't it wonderful how God arranged this? Can you see that it isn't even possible for you to muck this up? We ought never to raise up our voices and say, "Lord, I really blew it this time." No, you might have thought you did. But He was there all the time. And the muck you made of whatever situation there was in your life at that time serves a very useful purpose. Because God, precept upon precept and line upon line, is teaching you that the things that happen in the natural world are not reality to you anymore. You're a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We transcend this world to the place where the Scripture tells us that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that the metaphysicists are right? No. They're using human reasoning. This is spiritual reality, and we know it's true because God said so, and He communicates the fact to our inner man. We know that it's true. It'd be good if we listened. Yes, I know I didn't finish, but maybe I'm finished. We'll see. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank You tonight for the message that You've given to us, because it brings joy to our hearts. Lord, it's good to know that the things that are causing us so much hurt and pain and agony are not even real to us anymore. Dear Lord, You've revealed things to us in our inner person that the world can't know. But sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we dwell in that surrealistic world where the hurt and pain is. And we never stop to think that You never wanted us to live there. You want us to live in faith. Lord, perfect knowledge and understanding of the wonderful things that You prepared for us. And Lord, as You speak of the things that are yet in the future, so far as time goes, as though they were already accomplished, Lord, we too, who dwell in the Spirit, should have that same understanding that all of the things that transpire in our lives here in this world will soon enough pass away, and they won't be a part of our existence anymore. So Lord, help us to only give that amount of credence to those things that's do it. Lord, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Help us not to forget that. And we want to thank You that You've done the wonderful work in us that You have done, that we do have Your mind. Lord, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.